ask a blessing on our time today. Father, it just continually amazes me to think that you had our hearts in mind long ago, before you created this universe. You knew who we were. You know what we would be going through. You knew the kind of world we'd live in. And from the foundations of the earth, you prepared something that you wanted to say to us today, to speak into our hearts. So amazing that you're so on top of things and so prepared for what's coming in our lives. Father, help us to be just as prepared by listening to you, by waiting on your Spirit, by hearing your word this morning. Father, do exactly what you intended to do when you said, "Let there be light," and called this world into creation. Speak the truth for today into our hearts. And do this now, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Jeremiah this morning, chapters 40 through 45. Let's go ahead and open up there. About 20 years ago, I was in Michigan studying for nursing, attending classes there, and had the privilege to study and work with and meet a great group of people. Some of my closest friends and I, there taking classes, were extremely competitive with each other. It was a friendly rivalry, but it was rivalry nonetheless. There were a lot of us just thought we were real hot shots and we were going to be the top gun in that class. And so we would compete with each other. When there were tests, I remember being just really distressed with myself if I got one wrong on a test. One wrong. I mean, you know, how competitive can you get? But when something like that would happen and I would miss a question, I would be determined, because all these questions that you missed would all show up later on finals. The teacher did that. So I would be determined to go back into the books and go over that material again and just master it. And by the time the final came, every question I'd ever missed, I owned. It was mine. That was my material. Now, mistakes can be great things. Typically, we don't like it when mistakes happen. But mistakes can do one of two things for you. Mistakes will either, well, if you don't understand them, why they occurred, they tend to repeat in your life. But on the other hand, if you learn from your mistakes, you can grow and go on and become stronger and better equipped, more able to meet the things the world's going to send to you. That's what we're going to look at this morning. As we step into the book of Jeremiah today, remember what happened last week. We saw Jerusalem fall. The generals of Babylon walked in through the main gates. They took the people captive. They broke down the walls. They broke down the temple. They broke down the king's palace. And as the people were being led away, Nebuchadnezzar was very grateful to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had been preaching a message of surrender. This is God moving in your life. Surrender to his will. Don't make the king fight. Go out and give up. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar liked that message. So when the people were being taken captive, Nebuchadnezzar gave Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, his captain, with instructions to do to Jeremiah whatever Jeremiah said he wanted. And that's where we come in today. It's chapter 40. We pick it up in the second verse, little dialogue between Nebuzaradan and Jeremiah. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, I will look after you. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." So essentially, he turns Jeremiah free. He says, you can come with me, I'll take care of you, you can stay. Jeremiah chooses to remain in the land with the remains of the people that are still there. I shouldn't say remains, that makes it sound like they died. With the remnant of the people who are still there. You might think he'd be missed in Babylon, but God is sending another man, a guy by the name of Ezekiel. That'll be our next book. He's the prophet with the people in Babylon. But now, Jeremiah chooses to stay behind, and in verse 6, then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Now, before Nebuchadnezzar left, he had taken a man, Gedaliah, one of the Jews, and installed him as the governor over the territory of Judah. Gedaliah makes his headquarters a little town called Mizpah. It's just a few miles north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in ruins now, and so they make that their new headquarters. Jeremiah goes with him to minister at Mizpah. And then an interesting thing happens that looks so promising in verse number 7. Now when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men and women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. There's a list of names. I'm just going to point out two of them because they're going to play prominently in this story. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah. There were men who during the siege of Babylon did not go in behind the walls and fight with the king, but they took to the fields. They formed guerrilla groups who would do surprise raids on the Babylonians. Two of those men were Ishmael and Johanan, a couple of captains who had armies out in the field. Now, as peace returns, the clouds of war begin to break and the sun begins to shine on the land again. Gedaliah is in Mizpah. He's now governing. And all these captains in the field with their armies begin to return and come back home. In verse 12, it says, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Now all the Jewish folks who had, out of fear or for whatever reason, had scattered, begin filtering back now into the land. It's been an 18-month-long siege. Nobody's been tending the fields. So there's crops in abundance, and the people begin harvesting and coming in. Doesn't this sound good? It's been a year and a half of siege and war. Now the armies have left the field. Gedaliah rules. You would expect peace to return. The captains in the field are coming home. The children of Israel are coming home, and they begin to harvest the plenty of the land. Sounds great, but almost instantly it begins to fall apart. Remember, we're talking about making mistakes and either learning from them or repeating them. Watch what happens here. From verse number 13. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Now, as it turns out, Ishmael, this captain who comes home, he's really working for the Ammonites. And he has a murder plot to assassinate King Gedaliah. Whether it's because he wants power for himself, or he simply resents a Babylonian puppet sitting over the people, whatever his reasons, there's a plot now to kill Gedaliah. Johanan comes and tells him, but he won't believe it. And so in chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass in the seventh month, that would have been a month of many festivals and celebrations in Israel, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. And so what looks like a perfect opportunity for a fresh start for the people falls apart almost as soon as they begin. Ishmael returns with his forces, assassinates the king, assassinates the men that the king has with him, and kills all the Babylonians that Nebuchadnezzar had left behind to keep an eye on things. In verse 10, it says, Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he's getting ready to return now to his real boss, the king of the Ammonites. And how about the children of Israel? I mean, they leave the land so as to avoid being taken captive to Babylon. They come back, and what happens? They're taken captive and carried off to Ammon. It gets worse and worse. But then it looks as though something good is going to happen again. While Ishmael takes captives, Johanan takes revenge. Verse 11. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. They took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael and found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So Johanan hears what's been done, an assassination. He gets his forces together and goes and chases him. And as he prepares to take revenge, Ishmael takes off, verse 15. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So as bad as it was, king back on the throne, people back in the land, and then an assassination, now it appears to be turning around again. Now Johanan and his men chase Ishmael out of the land. But again, this is about not learning lessons and repeating mistakes instead of learning from them. So take a look now at verse 16. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So no sooner does Johanan kill this treacherous Ishmael, but then what does he do? Now he takes the people captive, and now he's taking them down to Egypt. These poor people. If it wasn't Babylon, it was the Ammonites. If it's not the Ammonites, it's the Egyptians. God seems dedicated to clearing this land out. And his decision to leave the land and go down to Egypt is going to create a problem for him. The reason why has to do with what Egypt stands for in the scriptures. When God heard the children of Israel crying out in bondage in Egypt, he had compassion on them and sent Moses to set them free and bring them out of the land. When he did that, he set them free from slavery and bondage. Now that was a picture to us of how it works when we call upon the name of the Lord and when Jesus Christ responds to our call and comes and sets us free. He sets us free from bondage to sin and death. Whereas before we could only sin, we could only do things that displeased God. When we come to Christ, suddenly we're made free. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And suddenly we have the capacity to choose whether we'll serve the flesh and live in the world or whether we'll follow Jesus and serve God. Every human life that has ever existed on this planet, with very few exceptions, has ended in a grave. By exceptions, I mean men like Enoch in the book of Genesis who walked with God and were not, for God took them. He just took them right to heaven. Men like Elijah who went up in a chariot of fire. Most of our lives end in a grave. But when you come to Jesus Christ, that grave is canceled. Yeah, sure, the body still goes. But now the spirit goes to be with God. And I believe, based on a number of scriptures, that you receive a new body the moment you arrive in heaven. And so for us, life never ends. This is truly eternal life. So Egypt is a picture of the world from which God's people are rescued and set free. Now, when God sets you free from death and sin and slavery and bondage, He intends for you to remain free and not to go back to those old things. So for Yohanan to take the children of Israel back into Egypt represents going back into the world. And that's something that believers, children of God, do sometimes, isn't it? Under stress, under pressure, sometimes a child of God will return to the things of the world that they had been freed from. Sometimes a believer, a son or daughter of the king, will return to alcohol from which they had been set free, or return to drugs, or return to immoral sexual activity, or begin to live exactly like the world lives in so many ways. Sometimes under pressure, we'll go back to what we knew. And that creates a problem between the believer and God, because God has set you free from those things. Now, when Yohanan determines to take the children of Israel back to Egypt, he's saying, let's go back to the world. Let's go back to the life we knew. We'll be safe down there. King of Babylon, he's worried about Babylon because they just wiped out Babylon's puppet governor and the Babylonian soldiers who were with him. And so now they fear reprisals from Babylon, so they say, let's go down to Egypt. We'll be safe with the king. But in doing so, they're creating a picture of people who belong to God going back into the world. This is not the picture that God wants to create for us. Now, in chapter 42, it looks as though they're about to do something very good. Verse 1 says, then all the captains of the forces, Yohanan son of Kareah, Jezaniah son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. And doesn't that sound good? Ask God to show us what to do, to guide us, to teach us. We're in terrible circumstances here. We don't know what to do, where to go. Ask your God to show us. Of course, there's a little tip-off there that it's not as good as it looks, because it's not the Lord our God, it's the Lord your God. So once again, looks kind of good, but watch how it plays out. They send Jeremiah to the Lord to inquire of him. And in verse 7, you come to one of those verses that you could read and pass on and miss. And I want you to not to miss it, but I want you to notice it. It says, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After 10 days. I'm so glad that's there. Because when you pray, imagine for a minute that you're in some dire straits, some constricting sort of circumstance in your life. Whatever it may be, I don't know. Maybe it's a medical crisis that you'd like to be delivered from. Maybe financial need, and you're asking God to move and do something. And you pray. Do you always get an answer just like that? Sometimes we do, but more than often than not, we don't. And so I'm really glad that a guy like Jeremiah could pray and nothing happened for over a week, because that means there's hope for the rest of us. Jeremiah prayed because the situation was so dire, I can only imagine he fasted too. And he spent 10 days seeking the Lord before the Lord finally sent an answer. Now, when a prayer, the answer to it seems to be delayed, sometimes we may know why, and sometimes we may not. There was another young fellow who prayed and had to wait for an answer too. His name was Daniel. I'm going to flip two books over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had realized that time was growing short, that the Babylonian captivity was almost over. And he's praying to God, asking God for guidance. As he prays, an angel of God appears before him. And of course, Jeremiah responds the way we always respond when we're confronted with an angel of God. He's on his face in the dirt. He's down. And the next thing he feels is a hand touching his shoulder. Take a look here at verse number 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When Daniel prayed, he prayed even longer than Jeremiah. He prayed twice as long, 3 full weeks, fasting and praying to God. No answer. Continuing to pray, continuing to seek. The angel comes and he says, we heard you the first day you prayed, man. And I was on my way with an answer, but the king of Persia resisted me. I had to rely on Michael, the archangel, for help to get through. And so as God brought that answer to prayer to Daniel, Daniel was told the reason why the answer was delayed. And sometimes in your life, you may understand why the answer is delayed. It may be that God is doing something, preparing you in some way. Or it may be that his timing isn't your timing. For whatever reasons the delay to prayer comes, it may be that God lets you know, gives you an insight into why the answer was delayed. But that's not always true. Sometimes you'll never know why the answer was delayed. Let me read to you now from Luke chapter 18, verse number 7. Reads this way. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And here's a group of people who cry out to God day and night without ceasing, waiting for an answer that never seems to come. And of course, God is going to deliver them, even though he's bearing long with them. So in some situations when the answer to your prayer has been delayed, you may have an insight into why it's delayed. In other situations, you may never understand. The key to making this work is to allow God to work in his time. And to, here come those words, we all dread them so much, wait on the Lord. You see, I grew up in an instant culture. Hot chocolate that as soon as you boil the water, it's ready. Microwave ovens, TV dinners, instant texting. You know, all the things that we have today. Everything is fast, fast, fast. Everything happens right away. That's the way I want it. When I'm in some circumstance and I cry out to God, I want the answer 5 minutes ago. When I'm praying for deliverance, I want to be delivered now, not later. And that's who we are. But God is God, and God isn't moved by what I think is a necessity. I saw this sign in a body repair shop one time. I guess this guy must have had a lot of people telling him how badly they needed their car and how fast they wanted it. And he's got a sign up on the wall that says, let me see if I remember it now. An emergency in your life does not constitute an emergency in my life. In other words, just because it's important to you that it happened right away, God may not see it that way. He may have a plan, a timing that you're not aware of. And so one of the wisest things that we can learn to do is to wait on God for the answer to our prayer, for the deliverance that we're asking for. Turn, if you are so inclined, back to the book of Isaiah. Because the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, had something to say about waiting on God. And in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 31, you have these words. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I like the sound of all that. Renewing your strength, mounting up like an eagle, running, not being weary, walking, not fainting. I like the sound of that. And I would like to know for who such a promise is made. And you see it in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? So this is written for people who feel that God just doesn't see what's going on in their life. Their way is hidden from him. Or that their claim has been passed over, that for some reason God is not responding. Maybe he's napping. Maybe he's on break. Who knows? Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So God makes a promise to those who cry out and wait for an answer, who feel that they haven't been heard, feel that they've been passed over. And he says, if you'll wait on my timing, then you will find that if you are weak, I will give you power. And if you have no might, I will increase your strength. Interesting words. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew actually means exchange. Now he says, even young men will fall, even young men will fail, but God never stops. God never gives up. God never comes to an end. And he says, if you'll wait on me, as your energy runs out, I'll begin to replace it with mine. And if you'll wait on me, you will mount up with wings of eagles. Have you ever seen a video of an eagle taking off? They're enormous birds. The last thing I would want to face, right now I'm having wars with magpies. They're in my front yard. I have a plum tree. It's dropping plums everywhere. The magpies go up there. They shake the branches. They drop the plums. I have to pick the plums up. They're eating. They're doing other things all over the yard. I'm having wars with magpies. Magpies intimidate me a little because they can be nasty. They have attitudes. But have you ever seen an eagle? Seen that bird from a perch stretch those enormous pinions, those wings out, and then just grab air and just heave himself up into the sky? And he says, those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. That's a picture that I like, that I would like to have in my life. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. I think one of the hardest things we ever have to learn to do is to wait on God's timing. Because, you know, comedians say this all the time. Timing is everything. Tell a joke and get the timing wrong. It's like a souffle when the oven door shuts, you know. You get the punchline wrong and you go back to redo it and nobody laughs. Timing's everything. If you are cooking, there's a time to let the dough rise. There's a time to put it in the oven. There's a time to take it out again. All the things that we do in our lives are so dependent on timing. It's no different with God. And when an answer to prayer seems to be delayed, when days, months, years, decades go by, and you're still waiting on that answer, know that God has a perfect timing. And he's not going to bring that thing into your life, whether it's a relationship you've been wanting, whether it's freedom from something in your body, freedom from something in your heart or your mind. He's not going to bring that thing to you 1 second early, because it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be ready, and you wouldn't be ready for it. But on the other hand, he will not bring it 1 second late either. And at the exact right moment, the answer comes. It's a hard thing to do, but it's so necessary for us to learn to wait on God. Jeremiah here waits 10 days for the answer. But finally, God speaks into his heart and speaks into his life. And if you look in that same chapter, chapter 42, look down at verse 9 now. Jeremiah goes back to Johanan and to the children of Judah. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you." And over in verse 19, he gets right down to cases and says, "The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do.'" And so Jeremiah comes back on the message. He says, "Jig's up, guys. God knows your hearts. You didn't want to know what the Lord wanted. You wanted the Lord to give you what you wanted, and you hoped for a pleasant answer. But he says, here's my answer to you." Without explaining the typology and the pictures to them, he says, "Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the thing that represents the world. Don't let the stress and the pressure and the strain drive you back to the things of the world from which I have set you free." Now, Judah is in God's hand. They don't like the situation. They're crying out for deliverance. But God says, "Wait on me. I have you right where I want you. And I'm going to do a work. Don't ruin the work by going backward, by going back into the world." How many of us could that speak to this morning? How many of us have been tempted in the last few days or in the last few weeks to go back to something we knew in the world? Some way of doing business, some way of handling stress and pressure in our lives. Whether it be alcohol, drugs, sex, whether it be cheating on the income tax or fudging a few corporate reports or just taking the shortcut, doing it the world's way. How many of us couldn't hear God speaking to us saying, "Do not go back to Egypt. I have a plan. Wait and trust." And that's the message that they hear, that God speaks to them. He says, "I know when you came, you didn't want me to say what I wanted. You wanted me to say what you wanted. You just wanted me to put my stamp of approval on your plan." He says, "I have a much better plan. And if you'll wait on me, I will reveal it to you." Now, when this happens, Israel's not only repeating mistakes that they've been making recently, they're repeating very old mistakes that go right back to their beginning as a nation. Back in the book of Numbers, I'm going to turn there for just a minute. In Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel have been brought to the borders of the Promised Land. They've sent in 12 spies. The spies have gone in and looked out the land. They bring back this report. 10 of them bring back a very negative report. They say, "The land is filled with giants. We're doomed. There's nothing we can do. This is bigger than we are." Talk about stress, huh? Two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, came back with a good report. They said, "The land is filled with giants. God's going to give us giants. Let's go get giants." The children of Israel choose to listen to the 10 spies concerning how bad the situation was. And in chapter 14, verse 1, "All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt,'" of all the things to pray. "Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They've only recently left the land, and they already want to go back." So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." So there's Moses, there's Aaron, and their word for him is, "Lots of luck, kid. Hope that promised land thing works out for you. We're going home." Yeah, I can just see Pharaoh welcoming them home warmly. That would happen, right? God speaks to Moses and he says, "Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to torch him. Every single one of them. I'll take the children of Israel, wipe them out to the last man, and I'll start over with you. And from now on, they'll be known as the children of Moses. How does that sound to you? Of course, what he's doing is he's drawing Moses along, trying to develop in Moses a heart like the heart of God. And Moses passes the test. He prays and asks God to forgive the people. He says, if you wipe them out, what kind of name are you going to have? That you delivered them but couldn't keep them? That they died in the wilderness? He says, you can't go that road. So God responds to him in verse 20 with these words. I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. And so now begins 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for them. And he says it's because of your unbelief. It seems like one of the things that God really desires from us more than anything is just a trust, a willingness to believe. Jesus in his own hometown was unable to do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And now because they won't believe God, he says, if you won't believe me to bring you in, I won't bring you in. And so now that is a story that is in their history. The fact that they failed to come in when God called them to. And it's something that even shows up in the book of Hebrews. Whoever that writer was in Hebrews, whoever he was, he wrote that book and talked about this event in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 reads this way. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The rebellion they're referring to is their rebellion against Moses and Aaron, selecting new leaders to go home. And he says, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The word that makes that passage so interesting to me is the word rest. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? One of the things that we need to understand is that when we're in some kind of situation, money, health, relations, work, whatever it is, and we're crying out to God for deliverance and we're waiting on an answer, the best possible choice we can make is to submit ourselves to God's hand, to trust in his timing and his understanding, wait on the answer, and allow him to do the work that he wants to do. Because when we do that, we exchange our strength for his strength. Now, I know my strength. You know, this rain that we had recently, you guys can thank me for it. You can praise God, but you can thank me. Because yesterday it was such a beautiful morning, I decided to wash and wax my wife's car. So I took that old beater and I took it and washed all the dirt and all the bird stuff off it and everything and waxed it up and gave it back to her looking good. I looked at my car next to it and I thought, I want my car to look good too. So I washed and waxed that one. As I wiped off the last bit of wax, you could hear thunder rolling in the skies. You wax two cars and see what happens. But I got to tell you, by the end, by the time I'd finished, Saturday's my housework day. I give Diane the day off. I clean house top to bottom. I go out and do the yard work, and then I take care of the cars, and then I write the message. By the end of the day, I got to tell you, yesterday I was so tired. But God says, if you'll wait on me, that little bit of strength that you have, I'll exchange it for my strength, and I'll give you a strength that doesn't fail. Now, they were not able to enter into his rest because of their unbelief. And to enter into God's rest means no longer are you working on your strength. You're working on his strength. And that means you can relax and rest back into God's love. And that is a great place to be, resting and trusting in God's love, His plan, His provision for you. That is a place, they call it a rest, because you stop working and you let Him work. You let Him do the mighty things that He wants to do. But they were unable to enter into the rest because they didn't believe. They wouldn't listen to His voice. They wouldn't trust Him. They wouldn't wait on His time. So, chapter 43, the children of Judah now respond to God. Verse 1. It happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to sojourn there.' But Baruch," that's his amanuensis, his scribe who writes down his words, "but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." And so they wanted the Lord to show them the way, but not the Lord's way, their way. And they repeat a mistake that they had recently made. Because when Jeremiah had told the children of Israel, "Give up, go to the king," they said, "You're a traitor. You just want us to give up instead of fight." Now it's the same thing. The Lord didn't send you to tell us not to go to Egypt. You want us to stay here and the Babylonians to take us again. So they make their decision in verse 5. Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces, took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land from all the nations where they'd been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes. And so now the children of Israel carried captive out of the land again down to Egypt, to Tahpenes. That's a place I never know whether to call it up in Tahpenes or down, because it's up in the north of Egypt, but it's down in the sense that the only river in the world that runs south to north is the Nile, and it runs from the high headwaters down to the lower delta up in the north. So they're up in the north of Egypt, a little place called Tahpenes. That's where Johanan takes them all. And they go there for fear that God won't do what He said He would do. And watch what God says, verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, "Take large stones in your hand, hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes. And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed to the sword." And strangely enough, archaeologists have discovered that Pharaoh indeed had a royal house there at Tahpenes. And in front was a paved courtyard, and in the mortar that held those paving stones together were set the stones that Jeremiah had brought. Later, when the king of Babylon comes and invades Egypt, he takes his throne and, as kind of an insult to Pharaoh, plants it right in his front yard, right over those stones that Jeremiah had planted. And so God says, "You're afraid of Babylon, but he's going to come. I've given him the world. He's coming to you." Chapter 44, verse 4. Listen to God's heart. Would you have given up on these people by now? I'd have tossed them away a long time ago. I just said, "Children of Israel, you guys are driving me crazy. I am so done with you." Listen to God's heart. "I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods." And God pleads with them. after all these failures, after failing to learn from their mistakes, after repeating them rather than moving on. And God pleads with them and he begs them. If that's true of them at that time, what do you think God in Christ does today with people who think about the world, think about how good they had it, and consider going back? God pleads with us and says, listen to my voice. Wait on my timing. The response, verse 15. All the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? And so they say, you know, since we stopped offering up to the Queen of Heaven, things haven't gone so well for us. We're going to go back and do it again. We're going to start worshiping the Queen of Heaven, pouring out drinks, offering incense. And so God now says this to them in verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely fulfill your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. And he says, I'm removing my name from you. Remember when he did that with Jaconiah? He pulled the Yah part away and left Kaniah simply being Kaniah. He essentially said, I divorce myself from you. You're on your own. Now he speaks to those children of Judah who wanted to offer up offerings to the Queen of Heaven. He says, as you wish. I take my name. It won't even be in your mouth anymore. This passage ends with a little short chapter, chapter 45, only five verses. It says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, and so now we go back to when the kings of Judah still sit on the throne. Remember, it's not a chronological book. We jump around a lot. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. So obviously Baruch looked at all the disaster befalling Jerusalem and thought, could have had a V8. Could have had a good life. It would have been so nice, except for all this. And God says, that's not the time for great things. I'm taking things down. But he says, as for you, son, because you listen to my voice, because you wait on me, your life is a prize to you. Compare that to the words of Jesus as he spoke in John's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly. Two ideas, and I want to put them together for you today. Hearing God's voice, being obedient to what he has said, waiting on his timing, and life more abundant. You can put those two together. They become one thing in your life. I got a little bit more to say about that, but what I want to do first is, of course, we have the Lord's table today, the communion, the Lord's Supper. I want to pass this out. Art, could you give me a hand? We'll have the worship team come up. Take the things that you have heard so far, and without any closing remarks, just hold them in your heart and think about hearing God's voice. Think about waiting on Him. Think about going back to Egypt. However God speaks to you in the next few minutes, please listen to what He has to say. And then we'll come back and wrap this up.